want to speak on this morning is the great joy and the spiritual art of soul winning. And I want to show you from the book of the Acts that Luke, who was a doctor, always put his conversions in a series of three. For instance, in Acts chapter 8, we have the conversion of a black man. In Acts chapter 9, we have the conversion of a Jew. And in Acts chapter 10, we have the conversion of a Gentile. So three chapters, you have the races of the world. When you come to Acts 16, it's not so much the races, but the classes. In Acts 16, you have, first of all, the conversion of a rich woman whose name was Lydia. Then you have the conversion of a poor girl who was a slave, possessed with a demon. Then you have the conversion of a middle-class man who was a Roman centurion known as a jailer. And so we have all the classes. And what he is showing to us in the book of the Acts, that whether it's black or white, he saves. Whether it's rich or poor, there's no difference with him. He saves all classes. Now, what we're going to do is to look at the conversion of the first black man in Scripture, the son of Africa. And we're going to turn to Acts chapter 8, and we shall read from verse 25. Now, for those who are interested in Bible study, you will find that in this chapter, the word preach is mentioned seven times. And it's the only chapter in the Bible where the word preach is actually mentioned seven times, so we could call it immediately a classic on preaching. There are three different Greek words that are used. One we shall see in verse 4, if you just look there. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. The word preach there means to converse. Like two people leaning over a garden fence and talking, conversing. Some people have translated the word to gossip, but that's a little crude, and it means to converse the gospel. Then if you look at verse 5, you will notice that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now that's not the idea of conversing. That's the idea of a man actually standing up and putting a trumpet to his lips and blowing a clear sound so that the army can gather. Like the old-fashioned bugle sound called the reveille. And when they heard that, they would all come. Now when Philip stood up and preached, he didn't converse. He preached like a man putting a trumpet to his lips. He put everything into what he was preaching. Now that's the kind of preaching we should hear today. Not the idea of take it and leave it if you like. Not a little chat or a conversation. But someone who has got the anointing of the Spirit upon him and he preaches Christ like a man blowing a silver trumpet. Then the other word is used in verse 25. Just look at it so that we can see clearly these three Greek words. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of Samaria. Now the first word there, preach, means to discourse. And it's the idea that Peter and also especially Paul would sit down in the synagogue and he would speak and then they would ask questions. And it was a matter of a discourse. Or, if you like, a forum. That he would preach, and someone would say, well, what do you mean by that? Or someone might say, well, I can't agree with that. Or someone might say, well, would you explain what you mean by that? So Paul sat in the synagogue, and he discoursed. Now, wouldn't it be lovely if we could get that back today? So that when we were preaching, instead of everybody swallowing everything that the preacher says, stop him and say, what do you mean by that? Or if there's a person who was a stranger and didn't understand what the preacher was saying, to say, I don't understand that. Wouldn't that help? And I'm sure we need that type of preaching. So they are the three Greek words that are used in the chapter. Now, what I want to talk about is not so much public preaching or the preaching of discourse, but I want to speak on this conversing the gospel. Now, if you look at verse 26, you will see a new section in the chapter. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Now we'll stop there, and we'll look at those few verses. Now first of all, I want you to note Philip's obedience. Supposing now you were Philip, and you had gone to Samaria and preached, and you saw the whole city believing. That would mean thousands turning to the Lord. In fact, we are told in the scripture that there was great joy in that city. Now, if you were in the midst of a mighty movement, now supposing now every single person in Acacia Ridge believed, wouldn't there be great joy in this place? And wouldn't there be great joy among the Lord's people? But then all of a sudden, supposing now the person that was instrumental in bringing many of these people to the Lord, God says to him, Right, I want you to go to Gaza.
Gaza? That's a desert. What do you want me there for?
You go to Gaza. Now, notice two things. It wasn't God who said that to him, although I mentioned a few moments ago God. Indirectly it was. It wasn't the Spirit. It was the angel that said, Go. Now, notice this. In the book of the Acts, there's so much said about angels. Now, what do we know about angelic ministry? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard an angel speaking to you? Have you ever been directed by an angel? Have they ceased to operate? Of course not. When we come together and we worship, one of the reasons why in worship meetings in particular, when the church is gathered together, a lady should be covered is because of the angels. Because they're there. Presence. So you can see in every church gathering, there are angels. Now, what kind of ministry do they have? Now, their ministry is protective, and it is directive, and it is practical. Now you will notice in the book of the Acts, and you'll see it again and again, that sometimes angels come to people. When Peter was in prison, it was an angel that spake to him. It was an angel that released him. Now an angel comes to Philip and says, I want you to go on that lone road to Gaza. Why? There were two roads. There was the main road, and there was the lone road, what we would call in Britain a B road. It was a poor road. Now he says, don't travel on the main road. Travel on the B road, the lone road. And that's the road you're to go together. You see, it was the angel of the Lord that was using circumstances to take Philip all the way from Samaria and put him right there in Gaza. Why? He knew exactly what was going to happen. Now I'm sure of this, and this will surprise you, when we do have restored to us the mighty presence of God, we shall have restored to us angelic ministry. Some of the early brethren knew very much about this. Mr. Brealey was a man that was mightily used of God in the Blackdown Hills to preach and to establish many assemblies. And on one occasion he was on his horse going back home in some of those dark Somerset villages when he saw a man running by his side, and he noticed that he was a notable robber that the police were looking for. And he just prayed. And he was amazed that he was never clubbed. For he saw the man on the other side of the hedge running with him, his horse. And he never did meet that man. 10 years later, he led a man to the Lord. And after he had led this man to the Lord, the man told him who he was. A notable robber. And then he said this to him. 10 years ago, I was in the process of killing you. He said, and I was running along the hedge with your horse. But he said, I want to tell you this. Who was that man that joined you with that great white horse? He says, what are you talking about? Who was the man that joined you with that big white horse? He said, I was alone. He says, and I remember the incident. He says, I've never forgotten it. Well, he said, just as I was going to attack you from the gate, a man came with a big white horse and a sword in his hand and prevented me. That was the angel of the Lord. And we little realize the protection that the angels of the Lord give us. Now you can see that this man, Philip, heard the angel speak to him. Then I want you to think of all the problems that would be in his mind. The moment he heard that call, he would say something like this. But what will the people say at Samaria when I tell them I'm going to Gaza? They'll think I'm crazy. And when I go to Gaza, who will be there to speak to? It's a desert. And what will the apostles say after they have been and confirmed my work and laid their hands on the converts and they have received the Holy Spirit? What will they say when they hear that I have left Samaria and gone to a place called Gaza? And when I get to Gaza, who's going to look after me? Where will I get the water to drink and the food to eat? You see, the problems were multifarious. But when he heard the angel of the Lord's voice, he arose and went. Now that's the secret of a soul winner. He must be a man who will read the word of God, and what the word of God says, he'll do. He will be a man or a woman who, when they hear God speaking to them, such as, go and speak to that person, speak to that fella at school, speak to that girl, go and talk to your neighbor. Because you are sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, when he says that, you're doing. Now that's essential, obedience. Then I want you to note his preparedness. Now I believe this is quite lovely. There he was at Gaza. And naturally, if it had been one of us, we would have been sulking. We would have said something like this. Just imagine, I've been used in a mighty revival, and I've led thousands for the Lord, and the Lord's put me down here in the wilderness. I'm a public man, not a private man. And probably some of us would have been depressed and moody, but not Philip. There he was in that desert, and he was waiting, and probably he was saying, well, it's interesting this. I'm in this burning, bleak wilderness. Who am I going to speak to? But God's put me here. Something's going to happen in a moment. And all of a sudden, he saw the dust, denoting a caravan. And then the caravan of chariots would pass. And when the first one passed, he would be listening. No voice. The second, listening, no voice. The third, the fourth, and then the fifth. And the voice said, go near. Join thyself to this chariot. Now notice the difference. It wasn't the angel now that spoke to him. It was the Spirit. Now notice that. The angel put him in the right place. It was the Spirit that sent him to the right person. You see, angels cannot preach the gospel. They can put you in the right place, but it's only the Spirit of God in you that can preach the gospel. So he sends him now to the right person. Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And so I call that Philip's preparedness. Now, have you ever heard the Spirit speaking to you? You see, you've got to be spiritual and sensitive. You know, if I had the book, I would give it to you all. Charles Stanley was one of the early Brethren preachers. And if you can get that little book out here, The Diary of Charles Stanley, it is just like reading the Acts of the Apostles all over again. They weren't booked up for 2 or 3 years in advance like I am, and that's appalling. Those men went by the leading of the Spirit. And Charles Stanley was in bed, now think of this, 12 o'clock at night, and the Lord woke him up and said, I want you to go to Bournemouth. This would be 130 years ago. So he shook his wife and said, the Lord's just called me to go to Bournemouth. This is 12 o'clock, a nice one in the morning. Oh, she says, dear, please, stop in bed. Wait until early morning. So he waited, and at 2 o'clock he shook her again and said, look, I'll have to go. The Spirit's calling me to Bournemouth. So she packed him some sandwiches, and he went to the station. Of course, he had to walk there, and he caught a mail train and got there at 5 in the morning. He thought, well, I won't disturb the saints at this time of the morning. And he was walking up and down the promenade at Bournemouth, and he saw a man walking with his head down like this. And all of a sudden the man looked up and said, Charles Stanley, praise the Lord. He said, we've just hired the cinema, and it's going to be packed with 2,000 people tonight. And the preacher has fallen ill. And the responsibility has fallen on me. And I just can't take the responsibility. God sent you. And he sent it. And he preached. And there was a wonderful movement of the Holy Ghost. Now the book is full of incidents like that. You see, those men were so much in touch with the Spirit, they could hear the Spirit speaking to them. Now here the Spirit speaks to Philip and says, go near. So his preparedness. You see, you've got to be sensitive to the Spirit. You've got to be totally devoted to the Lord before you can have that lovely, close, intimate communion with the Lord. And it's a beautiful thing sometimes. You may be just coming up to a platform to preach, and the Spirit will say, don't give that message. Give this message. And you might say, but Lord, I've never preached on that before. And he says, you just preach on that message, and you do. And it just fits a person in that assembly. Now, God doesn't really tell you all that goes on in the hearts of people. No, but he just gives you a message that will fit. So Philip was prepared. And then I want you to notice Philip's zealousness. Look at 29 and 30. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Notice what the Spirit said, go near, get near him. Don't shout at him. Don't cry out, are you saved? Go near. You see, and that's what the Lord wants to teach us, to go near. And then, join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran. Now I think that's lovely. If I can remember correctly, I think the word run is only mentioned a few times in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, when God made man, and before man sinned, God walked with him in the cool of the garden. Why? Because walking speaks of communion. Whenever you read of the word running in Scripture, especially if it's in association with Paul, it's always in reference to the expenditure of energy. I trust I had not run in vain. That means When he did the service of God, he never walked, he ran. Why? Because it meant that you had to be urgent. And with gospel preaching, the figurative term is not walk but run. It means we've got to be active. Do you remember in Luke 15 when the prodigal son was coming back to his father? The father ran to meet him. And that's the first time in the Bible you ever hear of God running. Why? Adam's son was coming back. He loved him so much that he wasn't going to walk. He ran to meet him. He was in a hurry to receive him. Beloved friends, I believe there's one or two here and you're not saved. You've never come back to the Lord. And many times he's called you. You come back today. You come to him now and you'll find that the Lord will run to meet you. He's longing to save you far more than you are to be saved. And he ran. And now the same spirit that was in the father was in Philip. Only this time it's not the returning prodigal, it's the returning eunuch. And we find that Philip ran to meet him. It shows his zealousness. Now, it was important that he should run. Why? If he had walked, he would have missed the chariot. If he had walked, the man would have rolled himself in Isaiah 54. And you never read of a soul being saved in that chapter. But thousands have been saved in Isaiah 53. And so it was vital that he should run so that they should meet right at the correct psychological moment. Now I know you'll find this hard to understand, but it's very beautiful. When you're moving with God, when you're sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, he can so engineer your movements that you can arrive at a doorstep or talk to a man right at the correct second. The Lord knows how to move people. But the biggest problem in the book of the Acts, and I've often been saddened as I've read it, was not with the sinner but with the saint. You see, when the Lord spoke to Cornelius and told him to send it to Peter, God had no problems at all with Cornelius. But when he said to Peter, go to his house, he had great difficulty with Peter. You see, the problem wasn't with the sinner, it was with the saint. And you see, that's the problem today. It's to get the church doing the thing that the Lord wants. And Philip ran his zealousness. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Now, I've called that Philip's approach. Now, notice what he didn't say. When he got near to the chariot, he didn't say, you saved? No. You're born again. Have you crossed over Jordan? He just said to him something that I believe is lovely. Do you understand what you're reading? Now, on our platforms, we shouldn't have notices like, please finish at 8:30. I've seen that. Please speak up. We should have on the platform, they don't understand what they're reading or hearing. And our job is to make the gospel simple. You see, quite frankly, as preachers, we use a language that the people can't understand. Can I give you a case in point? During the Blitz in London, an old tramp was trying to cross the London Bridge and he was having a terrible time. And eventually he got across and the shrapnel was passing his nose almost to a fraction of a second. It was a terrible night and they were burning up London. And eventually he got down one of the dugouts, the big shelters they had for the people. And when he got down, he was smelly and dirty, and he sat right near an exclusive sister from the Top Drawer Society. And he sat right near her. And of course, there was a profuse odor. But she thought, being a good sister, that she must witness to him. So I suppose she took a deep breath, and with that, he took his shoes off. And then she said to him, I say, man, have you appropriated Christ by faith? He looked. She said, are you ready to cross Jordan? Oh, she says, you're one of those. All your righteousness is remembered of filthy rags. So he just said this in broad cockney, okie dokie, mum. He says, it took me about 20 minutes to cross the Thames. I don't know about this Jordan, he says. And he says, filthy rags, I could do with a new pair of socks, he says, if you could help me. He had no idea what she was saying. Now, we must, when we preach the gospel, make it clear and plain. And what is the gospel? We've got to show to people that they are sinners in the sight of God. A young lady said to my wife last night, a very nice young lady, she said, but I've never been convicted of sin because I've never done anything that's bad. Look, we're all bad from birth. You see, that little song that you were singing about goodness is absolutely wrong. There's none good. No, not one. We're all utterly corrupt. All of us. You mustn't tell boys and girls and young people that they're good and they're nice. They're little sinners. This is what the Bible teaches. And we've got to give them not happy songs, we've got to give them songs that's going to teach them the way of salvation. And you see, when we were born in sin. And we are corrupt. And if you got a vision now of what you're like in the sight of God, you would do something like this. Lord, am I like that? Yes. That's what we're like in the sight of God, and we all need forgiveness. Now, we've got to put this on people, so that when people hear the gospel, they don't say, oh, wasn't that lovely? Isn't he a lovely man? Wasn't that a lovely message? No, that's not the gospel. The gospel, when it comes to people, exposes them and shows them that they're sinners in the sight of God, and they're under judgment. And then the second thing about the gospel is, they were so much under judgment that someone had to come and bear their judgment on the cross. And the third thing about the gospel is this, man is in a terrible fix, he's in an awful mess, and he desperately needs to be saved. And there's only one way out, and that's to call on the name of the Lord. And in Holy Ghost meetings, you know, perhaps you haven't been in Holy Ghost meetings yet, but in Holy Ghost meetings, people sitting in those forms cry out aloud. And it's a wonderful thing to see it, when a man will cry out, sir, I want to get saved now, could you help me? You see, the power of conviction comes, and people are broken in their seats. Now that's the kind of movement Australia wants. Now can I say this to you as young people? We don't need this fun gospel, where we tell jokes and funny stories, and halfway through the message we're all bursting our sides with laughing. Now that will never bring revival. We need this gospel that gives us a glimpse of the holiness of God and gives us a profound hatred for sin. We need this gospel that tells the human family that they're under judgment. The whole world is guilty before God, and there's only one way of escape, and that's through Christ. And when people really come to the Lord, then they really get saved. You know, the people that we have led to the Lord during this mission who were baptized in fellowship but never saved. Never convicted. Never made Jesus Lord. And you see, if you haven't made him Lord, you haven't done your repenting. And if you haven't done your repenting, you're not saved. And you see, there's lots of people that think they're saved and they're not saved. And that's why they just come on Sunday morning, and they're circumference Christians all their life, and they never get the joy of the Lord, because they've never come under the real barrage of gospel preaching. Now, what we want to do today is not make converts or decisions, but make disciples. Now, could I put this question to you? Have you really, genuinely been saved? If not, make sure that you're through on this Sunday by making Jesus Saviour and Lord. Well, Philip went up to him and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And then he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man?" Now that statement, if you only knew it, was so remarkable that it's really breathtaking. Why? Because he had been in the synagogue, he had been in the outer court of the temple, and he had heard the great teachers of Israel telling the people that Isaiah 53 referred to Israel as a nation. And that's what they believe today. But now he had read Isaiah 53 and he knew it had nothing to do with the nation. He says, "Of whom speaks the prophet this? Of himself or some other man?" And right at that moment Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now I wish I had time to share the profundity of that with you. He did not preach Jesus from experience. He preached Jesus from the scriptures. And he took that man through all the scriptures relating to Christ. I should love to have heard that exposition. And as this man was hearing about the Lord Jesus and all the facts about the Lord Jesus, his life, his death, and he got it all from the Old Testament. He must have shown him all about the offerings and how they were all fulfilled in the once and for all offering for sin. And as this man heard the gospel for the first time, he opened his heart quietly. And he was saved. And Philip knew nothing about it. Philip wasn't nudging him saying, "Are you saved yet? Have you got it?" He just went on quietly preaching. He wasn't bombarding his will. He just went on ministering Christ from the scriptures, and quietly the man was saved. As he sat there in the chariot, he was saved. And then all of a sudden he lost interest. And he was looking up. And Philip must have thought, "What's gone wrong here?" He's fidgeting. And then he cried out, "See!" I don't mean he saw the sea. It was see with his eyes. "See! Here is water! What's stopping me from being baptized?" You see, Philip told him that all believers were to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and they were to be baptized. No, he didn't say, "Well, I've accepted Christ, but I'm not going through the waters of baptism." The moment he got saved, he wanted to be baptized. Now, can I ask you a question? Are you saved? Are you baptized? Wouldn't it be lovely if all those that were not baptized got baptized quickly? What does it mean? Well, it simply means this. When you go under the water, it speaks that your old life has gone. The old you gone. When you go underneath the water, it speaks about your old you has gone forever. It's been buried. When you come up out of the water, it speaks of the new you being in Christ, walking in newness of life, and you show that picture to the whole world. And this man only heard the gospel once, and he only heard baptism once. And he sees it. My, he says, there's some water. I'm not missing that water. I want to be baptized. So Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then he commanded the chariot to stand still. Can you hear him shouting to the leading rider? Halt! He pulls up the camels or the donkeys. Wait here, man. I'm going to be baptized. And Philip took him down into the water, the first black man, the son of Ham, to be saved. And he said to him, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I do. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord? Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord. Upon your confession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And he took hold of him. And he put him slowly right under the water. And as he put him under the water, he was saying this, that's your old life finished. And if he could have spoken under the water, he would have gurgled, praise the Lord. And then he put him right down under. He said, that's buried. And all that's associated with your old life. And he would say something like this, all the pleasures that have been associated with my old life, all the stupidity, finished once and forever. And then Philip brought him up. And as Philip brought him up, and this is authentic, I've gone into the original for this. As he brought him up, suddenly the hands of Philip were beginning to slip. And as he brought him up, I'll finish it off later on. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we pray that thou wilt make this real to each one of us. We pray that those who have not been saved may get saved today. Lord, in this age when you're coming very soon, please bring many people to the Saviour. Forgive us for saying this, Lord, but we get rather frightened that so many are going to be left behind. Bring them in. Those who have not been baptized, help them to realize they're going to meet a baptized Savior. And we pray that they may be in a baptized state. And all of us, Lord, give us a love to win someone for Christ. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.